Like to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Last Sunday I referred to the 16th verse of John chapter 3, John 3:16. And I made a point to believe in Jesus is not just to believe that Jesus existed. The devils believe that Jesus existed. But to believe everything there is about him. We must believe who he is. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the creator of everything. He's the Word. Everything that we read right here in this book that he has given us to have is about the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe what he did. Not only did he become a man, humble himself, and leave the royalty that he had in heaven, the glory that he had in heaven, he became flesh. And he walked this earth in perfection, fulfilling the law to every dot, perfectly. And then, after living that life perfectly, he laid down his life for his people. He gave up his life. No one took it from him. He shed his own blood. By his stripes we are healed. We must believe who he is, but we must also believe what he did, and we must believe who he did it for. He didn't do it for the whole world. God does not love the whole human race, as men would like to believe. Jacob have I loved, he says. Esau I have hated. He says, I have loved you, a people that he had chosen unto himself before the world ever started, before a star was ever put in the sky. God chose a people unto himself. He wrote their names down in a book. Now, whether he actually wrote it down or not, I don't know. But that's what he's referring to. That's what the feeble mind of a human can understand. It was written before the world was. We must believe who he did it for. And we must believe what it is he is doing now. He's sitting on his throne. He's back in glory with holes in his hands, holes in his feet. And he's sitting in glory, and everything will bow the knee to him. Everything is under his control. He is sovereign, sovereign. In one of Mike's panels, why do we harp on sovereignty? Because the world wants to take it away. The world wants to be a thief. The world wants to say, I am the ruler of myself. And the world is wrong. Christ rules over everything. We must believe. And to believe is called faith. And it's a gift that God gives to some, and he passes by others. Vessels of mercy and vessels that are fitted for destruction. We believe his word is truth. We believe that what he has said to be will be, as it has come to pass, shall come to pass, just as he has said it shall be. Because of who he is, we have confidence in his word. We know that everything our Lord Jesus has said shall come to pass. When he says, all that the Father give me shall come to me, we know that all that the Father giveth him shall come to him, because he has all power in heaven and earth. Everything is under his rule. Every little detail, even the hairs on our heads are numbered. We believe his word is truth. We believe what he has said to be. Because of who he is, we have confidence in his word. Our faith is based on who he is perfectly, faithful in all that he has promised. He cannot lie and he cannot fail. In Psalms 36:5 it says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. My subject for today's message is the great, wonderful, amazing faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have three questions for you. The first one is, who is the Lord Jesus faithful to? Well, let's understand first off, what does it mean to be faithful? You hire somebody and you say, I'd like you to go do this job this certain way. I need you to do it to boom, 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 just like that. And they write it all down and then they go out. And the difference between a faithful employee and one that's not faithful is one will say, okay, this is how he told me to do it. Boom, 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 boom. And he does it exactly how he was told to do it. And then you have another one who, you know what, I don't really need that. I'm going to skip that. And, you know, I don't need that. Come on, it'll be the same thing at the end, right? So you have one employee who is faithful and does exactly how you want him to do it. You have the other employee who wants to skip and do it their own way. So we kind of get an idea of what it means to be faithful. Faithful employee is someone you can count on. You can count on them doing it the way you need it to have done, so that it's done right. You know, we try pretty hard in our lives, don't we, to be faithful? We try to be faithful in our marriage, try to be faithful in our work, just to name two. But we don't come anywhere near the perfect faithfulness of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He is perfectly faithful in all that He desires. But who is He faithful to? Are you with me in Ephesians 1? Let's begin reading at verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Who is it that first trusted in Christ? Who is it that looked upon Christ as faithful? That's right. God the Father. I knew that's what you were thinking, right? God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost agreed to a covenant. They made a pact, a contract, as you might say. God the Father gave a people to His Son on the promise that God the Son would be their sacrifice, that God the Son would pay the price for their sins, reconciling them, returning them, putting them back in good favor of God. Not them doing it, but Christ doing it. Reconciling them unto the Father, washing them clean, white as snow, from all their sin, making them righteous in the sight of God. This covenant, this agreement was seen as done. Christ Jesus was so faithful that God the Father saw that covenant and said, it's done. That's why we hear He's called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God the Father saw the blood of Christ before anything was ever created. This covenant, this agreement was seen as done in the Father's eyes, for the Father and the Son are one. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 John 5:7 it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and you'll remember from John 1:1, who is the Word? The Word was made flesh, that's our Lord Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We read in John 10:30, it says, I and my Father are one. We also read in John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, speaking of Christ, because he had not only had broken the Sabbath day. If you may recall, Christ healed a man by the pool on the Sabbath day, and they threatened to kill him for it, that he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Three distinct persons, yet of one mind, or in other words, total agreement, one purpose, one will, perfect unity. When you speak of one, you speak of all three. Turn a couple of pages to the right, will you, to Philippians chapter 2. If you were to take this point we just saw, our Lord Jesus was faithful to the one who first trusted him, God the Father. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, one. If you took that point all the way out there, could you come to the wonderful thought? Christ was faithful to himself. If he and the Father are one, and he was definitely faithful to the Father, he was faithful to himself. He had to become flesh that he could establish a righteousness for his elect. Could he have done anything less? If so, then he would not be God. But because he is faithful to his word and fulfilled all of his obligations, all of his promises, the Father has made him the object of all worship. Are you with me in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5? Let this mind be in you, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Our Lord Jesus left his glory and became flesh. Lowliness. He even became a servant. Look not every man, continuing in verse 4, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we worship the Son, we are worshiping the Father, for all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him and is seen in the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Great is his faithfulness, for great is he. I remember when Michael Smith was standing here. I don't remember if it was his first or second message, but he leaned out over this and he says, isn't our God great? Yes, he is. He's greater than anything. I'm not interested in worshiping a puny little God who's waiting for something to do, for somebody to do something. I need a God who is greater than anything. Greater than me. Because my sins are great. And I need a great Savior. One who is faithful. And our Lord Jesus is faithful in all that he says and does. So next I ask you the second question. What was the object of his faithfulness? Or should I say, who is the object of his faithfulness? For his faithfulness was to become a man and to fulfill all that was required and put away the sins of his chosen. God the Father chose a people who, like all who have come into this world, born in sin and degradation, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A people who deserve the wrath to come. Yet he has chosen some to be vessels of his mercy. You don't need to turn there, but John again 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How can we come to a God who is so holy? How can we come to a God and approach a God? Every picture we see of those who come into the presence of God, where are they? They're on their face. They're on their face. Moses got down on his hands and knees and put his face in the dirt, for he was in the presence of a holy God and he knew he was a sinner. How can we come into the presence of a holy God, one who cannot even look upon sin? There's only one way. And that's through the perfect blood of he who is faithful. Turn over to Luke chapter 19, if you would, please. He who knew no sin must be made sin. He must be made sin, and he must take all the wrath and judgment for the sins of this people upon himself. And Christ Jesus did exactly that, faithfully, even the death of the cross. He took every sin I have committed, every sin that I will commit upon himself, and he took them into the grave, burying them there far from his sight forever, never to be remembered again. That's good news to me.
Yes, sir.
That's excellent news to me, because not a day goes by that I don't see what I deserve. Not a day that I wake up thinking I'm unworthy of what the Lord's mercy and grace has been for me. You see, the whole purpose of the Son becoming flesh was to be faithful to that very covenant. When he walked this earth, his path was set. His entire walk was according to his Father's will. In John 5:30, it says, I can of my own self do nothing. This is Christ speaking. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Even the death of the cross was according to the Father's will. Luke 22:42, where it's saying, Christ is saying, Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me. Our Lord was under great pressure, and the flesh cried out. He felt the pain that we feel. He felt the humility that flesh can feel. He desired food. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He stood in the midst of his creation, and they turned against him and wanted to kill him. And he knew that was coming. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Praise the Lord.
You see, these things are a must. That's part of that covenant. In order for Christ to be perfectly faithful, every dot had to be made. Every detail had to be done exactly the way God the Father had put it. And even though our Lord suffered and bled and died, he still turned and perfectly, something I know I couldn't do, and said, Father, not my will but thine. These things are a must. The crucifixion of Christ Jesus was the only way to be reconciled to God the Father. Scripture gives us many more examples of these things that must happen, such as this one that we see in Luke chapter 19, if you're with me, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Notice the detail. Pay close attention to detail in the shalls and the musts. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. You think it was an accident? No, our Lord passed that way because somebody was there and needed to see him. Somebody whose name was written in the book of life before the world was. Somebody who was one of those for whom the Father gave him. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. There were a lot of people gathering around Jesus at this time. All the different miracles and stuff. A lot of sick and palsy people in the world need help. Just like it is today. There's a lot of sick and palsy hearts in the world today. But yet there was one in a tree, and Jesus looked up to him and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Is that not what we just read about in Bible study a little bit ago? On how Saul was not happy at all about how God was with David? One of God's elect? And Saul could plainly see that the Lord was blessing David. And even though Saul was the king of many people, had all the riches of the world, he still was jealous that God was with this little guy, this little man, this man who was nothing more than a shepherd. And Saul was jealous of him, angry with him. The people, why is God going to be with a sinner when he's got such a perfect guy? I do all the right stuff over here. How come he's not coming to my house? Because it pleases him. Our Lord does everything that pleases himself. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold." When the Lord opens our eyes to what his mercy and grace means to us, how can we not feel mercy and grace for all those around us who have not had their eyes opened to him? And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." Our Lord must be about his Father's will. As it says in John 5:30, it says, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." Well, and his Father's will is plainly declared in John 6:39, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." The objects of his faithfulness is very clearly this: all those whom the Father gave him. In John 4:4 he says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Why? Because there was a woman by the well whose name was also written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One. He went into a town. There were a whole bunch of lepers in this town. He saved and healed one. The objects of his faithfulness are all those whom the Father gave him. A certain woman was there. Who shall be saved? The word must go through rescue. Through Rescue California. Why? Because there are certain people there that shall be saved. The Word of God had to go through this little building right here because John Reeves was destined to come into this building in sorrow and pain of the heart and hear the truth. Hear the truth preached. But not just John Reeves, Kathy Reeves, Lee Reeves, Shirley Reeves, all the names of God's saints had to come to this church. Why? Because their names were written in the book of life and they had to hear the gospel preached. How are you going to call on the Lord Jesus Christ if you've never heard of him? And God put a man right here to preach the gospel so that his people would hear that gospel preached. just like going to the well. It had to be done. Our Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. Christ is faithful to come to his sheep, for he is the great shepherd, faithful to save them, faithful to keep them, faithful even to the death of the cross. You don't need to turn there, but again in John 10:14, it says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Must, shall, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. John 3:14-15, it says, And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Remember the opening of this message? Only those who God the Father gives the gift of faith shall believe. In John 6:44, it says, No man cometh to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. These are the words of the Creator of all that is. Our Creator was faithful, and I say again, even to the death of the cross. But death could not hold him. Death has no power over God. Again in John 10, we read in verse 17, Therefore doth my Father love me, Christ is speaking, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Wicked hands put our Lord on a cross, nailed him to that cross. Wicked hands wanted to kill him, but no man taketh it from me, he says. God is not beholden to death, but I lay it down myself. I have power. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power in heaven and earth, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. There goes that faithfulness. What a great faithfulness it is. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, if you would. And this brings me to my last question. What is the result of this great faithfulness, this great and wonderful faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you with me in Romans 5? Let's begin reading at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What happened in the garden was no little thing. It wasn't something that just happened by and we can brush under the rug. All men come into this world sinners. Men and women come into this world sinners. Our Lord says we come from our mother's womb lying. Sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Notice it didn't say in that last verse all, it said many. Because I know there's a couple of verses back where people will take that and say, see, all men. No, two more verses here, we say we see many. Moreover, continuing in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. By who?
Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Not by you. Not by your will walking down to the front of the church. Not by getting in this water pool back here and dunking yourself. Not by taking a cup and drinking wine and eating a little bread. Not by helping others. No. By Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the result of this great faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ? That grace would reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of the wonderful faithfulness of our Savior, we who were chosen in Christ before the world was, we who were in Christ when He hung on that cross, bleeding, we who were in Christ when He died, we died in Him. Our debt was paid. There's nothing for us to do. Our Lord said, it is finished. Because of His wonderful faithfulness, we have eternal life.